My name is Sean Lynch. I've been a member of North Richland Hills Baptist for past 25 or so years. So I grew up understanding that the way to get to heaven was essentially by what you did. So it was a lot of being good. It was a lot of performing religious ceremony. And I was aware of Bible stories. And while the church I grew up in values the Bible, it didn't ever actually spend a lot of time in Bible study. Of course, I had heard of some of these different people that you talk about in church. I'd heard about Martin Luther and several of these others. And so I was curious about Martin Luther's story. And as I learned more about what he grappled with growing up trying to earn salvation and some of the different places he'd been, I found, in fact, finding out that the same verse in Ephesians wrecked his life as much as it did mine and really drove us to our knees in front of God. This past spring break, my family and I got the chance to go to Germany. And we went to all the major cities in Germany. And so while we were in Berlin, we wanted to do a day trip out to the city of Wittenberg. And that's absolutely one of our favorite places that we've been as a family, because we got to walk around this small town that's an hour outside of Berlin that still looks a lot like a medieval city that really did set the world on fire because it's the heart of the Reformation. And so we got to go and see the abbey that Martin Luther converted into a home. We got to see the church that Martin Luther pastored. We got to see the big cathedral in the town the prince owned, where Martin Luther got to walk up and nail up his 95 theses on the door 500 years ago. But it was still just neat to be able to finally see and tie all that together for somebody who really I feel a kinship to because of the importance of what he discovered, which is when you actually read scripture and try to apply scripture to our lives, there's a lot that needs to be reformed. We need to be constantly taking scripture and evaluating what do we believe in light of that, because scripture is our authority given to us by God, and we need to make sure that what we believe and know and do and act lines up with scripture, not what we think.
Well, we're going to hear from Sean again in a few moments, but his story as he had visited Wittenberg and his story about his church background was one that I wanted to make sure that you heard. In fact, in the next few moments, what we're going to hear is a little bit about Luther, but I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15, if you will, 15th chapter of the book of Acts. And as you're turning there, this Tuesday, when you're either eating candy or handing out candy. Does anybody else have a challenge? I bought candy to hand out yesterday, and I found most of it gone by the time Tuesday comes. But as you're handing that out, Christians all around the world will be celebrating the 500th anniversary of why the Reformation still matters. Today we're going to be looking at this piece with regard to this, still in our study of the book of Acts, faith alone. Those two words coming together, not just faith or the importance of faith, but faith all by itself, faith solitary, faith alone. As you're going to see in a few moments, that piece is really critical. In fact, a recent Pew survey, when I say recent, the summer of 2017. Do you remember what you were doing this summer? I went to Yellowstone, so I know what I was doing this summer. That recent of a survey, when Christians, evangelical Christians, Protestant Christians like you and I, were asked, what does it take to gain entrance into heaven? 46% indicated it takes faith alone. 52% of Protestant evangelical Christians indicated that it takes faith plus our works to gain entrance into heaven. That tells me there's widespread confusion that people don't understand the reality of what Acts 15 is going to be sharing today. We're going to travel back not only 500 years, but also 2,000 years. We're going to look at a group of pastors, if you will, in fact, apostles, elders, among others. They're discussing the issue about what is the gospel, how accurate must we be with the gospel. Today, I'm going to tell you a story at the end of today's message that comes from Luther about a king marrying a prostitute. But let's put a bookmark there. We'll come to that sizzling, scintillating story in a moment. But as we come to Acts 15, let me bring you up to speed before we begin reading. Jesus had taken off from the earth. He had resurrected and then ascended. He'd taken off. See, my thumb is going up. Before he did so, he gave this command: you shall be my witnesses in, what was the first city? Do you remember the first city he said? You should be my witnesses where? Jerusalem. You guys did great over here. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So it worked like an epicenter. And in Jerusalem, as it began to move out, a guy named Peter gets up and preaches about 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus. And 3,000 people are converted to Christ, which is by and large the whole church. There's not more than about 3,100 to 3,200 believers at this time. The gospel keeps moving. It keeps migrating outside of Jerusalem. In fact, one man named Paul takes the gospel more places than we can even count. And it's Paul, as he's taking the gospel into Antioch, or present-day Syria, the Bible says in Acts 14, the people were enjoying the grace of God. Let's pause for just a minute. We've taught the grace of God. You've heard about the grace of God, but have you ever enjoyed the grace of God? Well, they're enjoying it to the degree that it makes the believers back in Jerusalem upset. And you're going to see today a debate, if you will. Now, most people skip this chapter. Why? Because they think it is boring. That's how the teenagers say it. Boring. Theological debates are often thought as boring. But what I want you to see, that the gospel is to go everywhere and be shared with everyone. The gospel is to go with people of no religion and of other religions. And the gospel is to be among people of every culture, of every race, and of every generation. Beginning in verse 1 of Acts chapter 15, we read these words. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders. They declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and in order and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Look at verse 6. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, this is the first of three speeches you'll read about in Acts 15. Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did us. And he made no distinction between us and them, being cleansed or having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke, mark those words, placing a yoke on the neck of the believers or the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we'll be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. Now, if you'll take your eyes and move them to verse 22 at this point. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers, who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it seemed good to us to have come to one accord, to choose men and to send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements. He'll detail four, beginning in verse 29, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, you abstain from blood and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. And it concluded the letter by saying farewell. May God bless the reading of his word. There was a debate, and the debate centered in because Paul and Barnabas were moving throughout the area sharing that you can be accepted by God, you can enter into heaven by not keeping rules, by not practicing religion, by not being religious or even good, that you can be accepted and gain entrance into heaven by having faith in Jesus Christ. Well, there became a debate because there were those who felt otherwise. And so at the end of verse 1 and verse 5, there becomes this discussion. What I want you to see is that both the Reformation and in our story today, it's essentially the same question at play. And here's our question. There's a disagreement among people even today. Can I attain salvation? Can I attain heaven? Can I attain eternity through faith in God alone? Or must I have a combination of faith plus some good deeds? Now, here's what I'm going to ask you to do today. In the heart of this message, I'm going to talk about three counterfeit gospels. And when I get there, the light bulbs are going to turn on for some individuals. In fact, I'm going to ask that you, during that period, not get up, not go to the restroom, even if I'm boring you. Why don't we just not distract anybody else? Because I believe what I'm dealing with today is more important than if I were a cardiologist dealing with your heart or your wife or your husband's or your parents' heart. I believe that this is so essential and so important. And what I'm hoping today is not that you learn history. I really don't care how much you know about Acts 15 if I quiz you in the hallway or how much you know about the Reformation. But I do pray that you have a discovery of the gospel like Luther did. Because I am convinced, high school students, I am convinced that what happened to him needs to happen to everyone. No matter if you're religious or if you're not religious, to understand that your identity, who you are, is about the person of Jesus and how he accepts you. Look with me at four tracks, beginning first, what I'm calling gospel precision versus just being nice. All four of the tracks, you're going to find one route versus the other. A lot of people think that church is just about being nice. A lot of individuals grow up in church and they essentially think it's a place to learn manners, a place to teach morals. But one of the things that we don't often think about is how precise, how accurate must I be? What kind of accurate or precise grasp of the gospel should I have? Now, we think about precision and accuracy. We don't often think about church. We think about accuracy. We think about the precision of a police officer. He is trained to use his service weapon with precision. He's to use it, she's to use it with quickness, and she is to take out, he is to take out the right person or the wrong person, if you will, the person who's perpetrating violence toward others. We want accuracy and precision out of our police officers, wouldn't you? We want accuracy, precision after those who defuse nuclear bombs. Over here in the Panhandle of Texas is a company called Pentex, and I'm told, it's top secret, told that they are presently defusing nuclear bombs. Having built them for decades, we're now getting rid of them. I'm hoping that somebody there has some precision. I'm praying that there's not somebody employed there that just says, take whatever wire is there, it's no big deal. I'm hoping that for the sake of the radioactiveness of all of Texas, that they have accuracy and precision. Accuracy and precision is also important if you remodel your kitchen. If you get off by a few centimeters, a few inches with your kitchen cabinets or your countertops, your refrigerator will not fit in the insert like it did before. Accuracy and precision is needed in lots of places. But come on, Pastor, does it really matter what's spoken from the Bible? I mean, isn't the church down the street just the same as our church? What does it really matter that any of us do this and how precise we are? Well, I want you to see that it does matter. It mattered to these individuals. They got together. Having spread the gospel throughout the region, they coalesced, every leader, if you will, as along with a lot of the believers in the church of Jerusalem. You're going to find at the end of verse 1, there was a different gospel being said. Look at the different gospel. Here's what they said in verse 1. Unless you're circumcised, that's a surgery every male is to go through in order to be a Jew. Unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved. Look at verse 5. It is necessary to circumcise them in order and to order them to keep the law of Moses. Here are two different messages. One is saying you need to be religious, keep the rules in order to be saved. The other is saying if you accept the gospel of God by faith, you'll be accepted. How important is it to be precise? Does it really matter? Just how accurate do you need to be with the gospel? You know, in America today, we're all caught up after the end of the election about fake news. When we think of the gospel, that word means good news. Wouldn't it be even more important to distinguish the good news from the fake news when it comes to matters of heaven and hell? I mean, I know there's big stake. It's a big thing to happen with the White House and the election. But as important as that is, isn't it even more important to know the fake news versus the real news when it comes to the good news? Gospel precision. Look at this secondly, gospel freedom. Twice in our text, once in verse 10, I think again in verse 28, the Bible talks about not laying burdens on people. Not laying burdens. In fact, the elders, the apostles get together and say, stop. We can't, whoa, stop. If we go back to teaching that you must keep the commands of Moses, there in verse 10, I believe it says, we couldn't keep it. Our forefathers couldn't keep it. We're putting a yoke on the neck of the people. Gospel freedom. When an individual like me that gets up and says, you can accept and be accepted by God and enter heaven by simply affirming by faith alone the gospel of Jesus, that is his death, burial, and resurrection, there's a freedom to that. There is a freedom like driving a convertible Porsche 911 down Highway 1 in California, seeing the beauty of the Pacific Ocean. Because many times there are burdens added to people through the name of religion. Let me show you what I previewed a moment ago, these three counterfeit gospels. Now, if you think gospel is a word that's only in church, if gospel's not a word that matters on the Monday through Friday, the Monday through Saturday type of living, look at these carefully because each of these three speak of a counterfeit gospel that's really crucial for us. Look at the first one, the gospel of accomplishment. The gospel of accomplishment. The gospel of accomplishment says you must believe and live right to be saved. That's exactly what these individuals are saying. You've got to keep the law. You've got to do the right things. You've got to check the boxes. You've got to do all the right things in order to be saved. That's a heavy burden to put on someone. It could be this way. I obey, therefore I'm accepted by God. Someone might believe that I must meet certain standards to feel good about myself. You can call this the performance gospel. So what was said here in the Jewish brand of it is that you must undergo surgery, men, but all, everyone, must keep all the laws in order to be saved. Call a time out here for just a second. Have you ever read the book of Leviticus? I mean, have you ever tried to read the book of Leviticus? I like to refer to Leviticus as the place where all Bible reading plans go to die. And if you've spent more than an hour in Leviticus, then you know what I'm talking about. You know that there's all kinds of things I should touch and I shouldn't touch. There are foods I should and shouldn't eat. There are people that I can connect with and I can't connect with. Do you recognize what these Jewish people were saying? They were saying the faith of God, faith in Christ, is a good start. But what we need after that is a lot of good works to follow. And if you don't have those good works, then you cannot be saved. In the beginning of today's message, we heard from Sean. Sean not only went to Wittenberg, but he also went to Rome. Let's hear the rest of his story if we can.
A few years ago, our family was blessed to get to go to Italy. And one of the cities we went to while there was Rome. But I wanted to go to one place in particular in Rome, which in Italian is called the Sancta Scala, or Holy Stairs, which is an important point in Martin Luther's life, where he had been doing a ritual climbing the stairs on his knees, saying a prayer at every stair. And when he got done, as history says, he said something to the account of, "Well, I just got done doing that, and who knows if it did any good." And it was really one of those crisis moments where he realized a faith based on what he was doing didn't make any sense, because he realized how sinful he was and realized that no amount of work could make up for that. So my story, and lots of other people like me, are an example of why the Reformation is still important today. It's not that Martin Luther was any holier than anybody else, but the idea behind it of examining Scripture, putting Scripture in our hands, understanding what it says, and then applying that to our lives, and using that as the standard by which we align our lives to, not what we think, what we've been taught, what we think somebody else said, but personal accountability to understand the Scripture and to apply it in our lives, is why this series on the Reformation is so important.
The gospel of accomplishment. Those stairs that you saw the picture of were taught in that day that if you ascend those stairs, then by ascending them each step, you can take years of purgatory off. But the gospel of accomplishment then is the gospel of accomplishment now. We'll tell a young kid, for the next few moments I want to speak to the high school students. We'll tell a young 8-9-year-old, you can be anything that you want to be. And they'll fill their mind with dreams of playing in the NFL or a young lady being a fashion model. But the challenge with that American gospel is that kids grow up recognizing, I don't have the athletic ability oftentimes to play the NFL, or I may not have the genetic beauty to be the fashion model. And what happens as we get to that senior year or into our early 20s and we begin to just cross off one after another of things that we can't do? Our self-worth begins to crater. This is what it's about. It's the gospel of accomplishment. But look at this second counterfeit gospel. And again, focus with me for a moment. It's the gospel of approval. Whether it's your parents' approval, the significant other in your life, your wife, your husband, or even your teachers, I am defined by what other people think about me. For so many of you, you have been living a life in order to seek the approval of parents or teachers. But what happens when the gospel of accomplishment and the gospel of approval come together? And I want you to see this. Is there any people that love math in the room? You just can't get enough math, and you think, I want more math in the Sunday morning message. Well, this Sunday is for you. Look at this next one. My performance and others' opinion is my self-worth. That comes from a book called Robert McGee's Search for Significance. My accomplishments, my performance, plus others' opinions of me is my self-worth. Now, you say, how does this connect to Acts 15, Pastor? Well, think about this. The gospel is this. It's not what you've done, or it's not what other people think about you. Hang with me, high school students. Look at me. It's not what you've done or what other people think about you. I don't care if the jocks like you or dislike you. I'm not worried about your SAT scores. I'm not impressed, nor is God, by what Ivy League schools have extended to you and offer. Your self-worth in the eyes of God is not based on either of those things. You are accepted by faith in Jesus, and you are loved not because of your worth or your accomplishments. You are accepted and loved because He has chosen to love you, and you've put your faith in Jesus. That is a revolution. To a young father, to a young husband, to a mother, to a grandparent, you may feel discarded. You may be in an unloved marriage. It's not about your performances or other people's opinions of you. Your self-worth can have a brand new foundation found in acceptance by God the Father through Jesus Christ. The gospel is where you begin to not only know about your eternity, but how you think about your present. The gospel is God saving me from God. That's the gospel. God saves me from the anger, the rightful anger and wrath of God. My greatest enemy is not my lack of money, not my lack of education. It's not anything else other than I've made God angry because of my sin. But He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to accept me. That's the good news of the gospel. Here's our third counterfeit gospel. Just track with me here for a moment. Light bulbs are turning on for people. Lives will be changed. The third counterfeit gospel is the gospel of self-management. This gospel is found in the Barnes & Nobles and the Amazon front pages. It is the self-help books. It tells us to look inside to power the change I need for my life. But here's the difficulty. Here's the challenge. When I take the plug-in, when I take the receptacle and the cord, when I'm trying to power change in my life, and I plug it on the inside of me, when I go to the self-help books and they tell me how to be successful, I can't find a power that I need to change. It's only when I take the receptacle cord and plug it into the cross of Jesus, when I find an outside power, an outside source to fuel my change, then there can be real hope. If you can't find the power to be changed, then shame hangs over us. And when shame hangs over us, depression results. Have you ever considered that the gospel of Jesus Christ would not just save you at the cemetery, but save you from the therapist's couch? It can radically change the way you think about yourself. The Bible here talks about twice not putting burdens on people. Don't you feel the burdens that oftentimes come from these other gospels, these counterfeit gospels? When you combine these, you begin to see how I'm to shape myself. And the voices of shame arrive and have failed, and I feel unworthy of anyone else's love. The truth is, a counterfeit gospel lays a heavy burden. And for some of you young people, you're going to take the ladder of your success and build it against walls. Walls that say, if I'm going to be accepted in life, I've got to make it at A&M. If I'm going to be accepted in life, then I've got to get a letter of approval from UT. If I'm going to be accepted in life, then I've got to finish college. And I've got to be somebody somewhere. Your life is worth more than how much you have in savings or how much you have on a W-2 statement. Your life is worth more than what somebody else thinks about you. I need you to know this today as you leave this place. God loves you to the degree that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for your sins. That is a game changer. Who the Cowboys sign, how far they go in the playoffs, won't matter 10 decades from now. Jesus Christ crucified on your behalf matters. If you're someone here today, you think we should leave other religions alone. We should not share the Christian gospel with people of no religions or other religions. Listen carefully. Look at these next words. Almost all the world's religions will put a burden on you. They'll come to you and say, do this, perform this, be accepted by this group. Only Jesus Christ will look at you and say, I don't care what you've accomplished. I don't care what's on your record. I'm telling you that I'm accepting you through the cross of Jesus Christ. Faith alone. The power of that. Man, I would get excited maybe if I heard that, but that's just me. Gospel freedoms. Here's a third. Gospel friends. Versus I'm fine by myself. Look at verse 22 and also verse 28, if you will. And there's a long debate. We don't know how long this debate goes on, how they decide the principal players. But in verse 22, at the conclusion of it, before they jot the letter and send it off, it seemed good. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church. You see that in verse 22? It seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church. Now move your eyes down to verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden. So in verse 28, they've heard the voice of the Holy Spirit and they've reached a consensus. Now how do you hear the Holy Spirit? Do you go home and get in a quiet place, cross your arms and your legs like an Eastern meditation? Is that how you hear the Holy Spirit? Here's how they heard the Holy Spirit. They got together among believing friends and opened the Bible. If you want to hear the voice of God, you read the Scripture out loud. And if you want to know God's voice and the Holy Spirit, you read God's Word with God's people. Let me show you this. Do you know that Baptists, just like us more than a century ago, read this Bible and came to the conclusion that black people should be enslaved and treated ugly? How did that happen? One of the things that should have happened was as they read those passages that said we can be racist, somebody sort of spoke up and said, now wait a minute here. That's not how I read this. Because that's what reading the Word of God with God's people, hearing God's voice. If you are one of these people that says, I'm fine all by myself, then you're leaving your Bible reading open to your prejudices, to your biases. I have them, do you? I've got them. When I come to my Bible, I have them. I'm the only one. Well, maybe I need you more than you need me. But look at this. In verse 29, you say, well, Pastor, doesn't this say something different than what you're saying here? Look at verse 20 and 29, because there's this list of four provisions. Aren't they saying that it's grace plus not strangling my food or strangled with blood or sexual morality? No. In fact, the Bible says here that they came together in agreement. There was the gospel of God's grace by faith alone. But they're asking in this list of four in verse 29, would you do these four things so Jewish believers and Gentile believers would come together? Jewish believers would have done all those four. They would have been offended. They came together, the power of this. Not only were they accepted by God, but they were accepted by one another, which leads to our last and fourth, gospel acceptance. Gospel acceptance. In verse 9, I want to just focus on that here at the conclusion. God made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. He made no distinction between us and them. The closest thing we have to understanding the divide in this early church is the black and white divide in America that's gone on for generations. For those of you who are old enough, you remember separate restrooms, you remember all that. And just like we had been taught, they had been taught the same thing too. They had been taught, now, you don't play with that little boy. You don't play with that little girl. You don't touch them. You don't eat their foods. They don't worship our God. How was it that they found acceptance? How was it that Jesus Christ brought them together? Did you see it in verse 9? God has not made a distinction between us and them, but has purified and cleansed them by faith. Your faith in Jesus Christ is not just celestial accounting someplace. It is a game changer. Your faith in Jesus Christ can change your eternity, but it can also change the way we interact with one another. I told you I was going to tell you a story here at the conclusion from Luther. In 1517, he went to the door of the Wittenberg Church, nailed a protest. It was the spark. It was the gun, the starting gun, if you will, for upheaval of change. By 1520, he pens a book, one of three that year, called The Christian's Freedom. And he gave an analogy, he gave an allegory that I just have discovered over the last several weeks. I want you to hear it, because it gets to the heart of Luther hearing the gospel and having his life changed, and you having your life changed by faith. He talks in the book about a king marrying a prostitute, a harlot. He even calls her a whore. When a king marries the prostitute, she has not cleaned up her ways in order to marry the king. In fact, the king has loved the prostitute despite her behavior. She didn't clean herself up. She didn't do some good deeds. She didn't put on some right clothes. He just, out of his own generosity of his heart, loved this prostitute. Now, what do you call, I'm asking you, what do you call the king's wife? You don't only call her a prostitute, but you call the king's wife the queen. Here it was, a woman that no one respected had become the queen. She'd become the queen. Her status had changed even though she did not have queenly behavior. You didn't know that was a word until right now, queenly behavior. Luther went straight to the message. He said, when we put the prostitute, that is me, who marries King Jesus, and we put on the ring of faith, even though all of my actions are ugly like a harlot, I'm now given a new status. I am the bride of the King. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. You don't put on two rings, my friend. You don't put a ring of faith on and a ring of works on. You put on one ring. You trust in the promises of God. You trust when he says, to any who will call upon my name, I give them the right to become children of God. Did you know that today? I don't care about your race. I don't care what you have on your record. I don't care how young or how old. I don't care how poor or how rich you are. Salvation is as close as you reaching out and claiming it by that promise. Would you do that today? Would you have your life changed? Would you have your identity changed? In mailing off all those letters of accomplishments and building that resume to get into the right school, to have the right life, to marry the right girl, to marry the right man, to have the right kids, to live in the right place. What if it's a whole lot less complicated than that? What if God accepts you on the basis of what he did on the cross?